In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, we read, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." It's interesting, it picks out those three people, Noah, Daniel, and Job. We've been studying the book of Daniel in the evenings, and so I kind of allude to this passage then because we're also, you know, looking at him in the evening, and he's a righteous man, one of these three. Noah is another one, a righteous man. And we'll be looking at him today. In Genesis 6, 9 that was just read to us, we see there's three things that are said about Noah. Kind of shocking things to be said about any human being. He was a just man, or righteous. Perfect in his generation, comparatively speaking, I think. And that he, like Enoch, that we looked at last week, walked with God. They had a harmonious relationship, a fellowship between them. He was one who was right with God. In addition, in 2 Peter 2:5, and we'll look at that a little bit later on, it described him as a preacher of righteousness. He not only lived righteously, he promoted righteousness. He lived a life of faith worth emulating. Faith, as we've already looked at, believes that God is and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. And in Noah, we have a perfect example of that. When God said he would do something unprecedented, Noah believed and he benefited from that. Noah, by faith, took God at his word and was richly blessed because of it. So let's look at Noah. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to do one more verse this week. My goal is by the end of the year to be through this chapter. But there's just so much. You go in there, it's just full. First of all, Noah's faith was genuine. We see that in this description, in this verse. It brings out the genuine faith of Noah. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house or his household, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. There it is. Noah was warned by God. There's three things we see in the first part of this about Noah. First of all, Noah was warned by God of things unseen. If you go to chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things for the evidence of things not seen." In this case, namely, a worldwide flood. God had spoken to him and said, "I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Everything that has life in, the only ones I'm going to spare is you, your wife, and your three sons and their wives, and two of everything, seven that we learned later on, the clean animals, but everything else is going to be destroyed and wiped out. The whole world." God had spoken, as we just had read to us, and no one believed it. He believed it. He had faith in what was unseen. And here we see that what that means is you take God's word seriously. God has spoken to us about a lot of things in Scripture that we don't see. He's talked to us about what lays ahead. And we don't have to see it to know it's true, because God never lies. And Noah, when he heard God's word, even though there was no evidence of a flood coming, he believed it. And he took God at his word. It means to believe in his revelation that he's given us. Take God's word seriously. And that's the second point. Noah took God's word seriously. How do we know that? First off, it struck him with fear. He believed it. And when you hear the word of God and you hear what it says, it should strike you with a certain sense of fear. I remember the first time I really understood the fact that I was a sinner under the wrath of God, and I was doomed to hell unless I got right with God. And it motivated me to get right with God, right? There's the fear that strikes you. Well, his heart, when he heard this message, It says it was filled with a holy fear. Not fear of perishing, though. Don't get that idea. Because he knew he would be spared. God said, I'm sending the whole world upon the flood, but you, your wife and your family, you're going to be saved. He believed the whole message, that there was a wrath coming, and that him, by the grace of God, and his family were going to be spared. But it's awe at what God could do and would do, that the Almighty God could do this. The frightening reality of the truth. Get the picture of it. A judgment of irresistible power from the Almighty God of impeccable holiness was coming upon this offensive and wicked and defiled and rebellious world of such magnitude that every living creature was going to die, except for those who are going to be spared in this ark. That's a frightful message. But catch, there's no indication by empirical evidence that this would actually occur. It was simply the word of God. And he believed it. And he acted accordingly. I mean, at this point in time, if you go to chapter 2, verse 5 of Genesis, it's kind of a shocking statement. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. It had not rained yet. So I want you to catch this. He's told to build this huge boat. That's what the ark is. Hundreds of miles inland, probably, on this land. And there's not even been rain. All that's come up is a dew from the ground that waters everything. There's no rain that's come to the sky. By that, I mean there's no hail, no snow, nothing. No indication of this kind of thing happening, yet he believed it and did exactly what God told him to do. That's why I had Pastor Daniel read that whole section, because he gave details about how to build this boat, because I don't know if he knew that much about boats, you know? I don't know. God told him what to make, and he did exactly what God told him to do. And so he acted according to faith. Noah knew he and his family were part of this sinful world and deserved to perish. I don't think he was under the impression that he was spared because he was so righteous. He understood that he was part of this sinful world, but God in his grace had spared him. He also knew that if he followed the instructions that God had gave him, he and his family would be spared. But he also was aware of the fact that he had to build it, right? The whole world's going to be spared. God has been gracious to Noah and is going to spare him. But he's to build this ark. Great. The only way that we know that Noah really believed it was he built the boat. He built the ark. And because he responded with faith by doing this, he and his family were spared. And he also, we read in Peter, preached to others. He shared the truth because perhaps if they repented, perhaps there might be some other people allowed to go on the boat. How many of you have seen the ark in Kentucky? Okay, a good number of you. If you haven't, you need to go there and see it. They took this description and did the best they could to build an ark that's probably very much like what the ark of Scripture was. It's huge. It's complex. It's a great architectural feat, even in our day. It's the largest timber construction in the world. Huge. I love the way they put it. You get there and you turn around the corner and there it is. And everyone says, wow, it's huge. It's big. Because they had to put in two of every kind of animal and all their food and their supplies, but it's possible, it can be done. And you go through it and explain about how this could and did actually happen. But you need to see it. It took Noah 120 years to build it. And they were dark times. Because he was the most righteous, just man in all the world. He wasn't perfect. But comparatively, he was far better than the rest because he did put his faith in God. He walked with God. He was different from the rest of the people of his age. But they were wicked people. They were sinful people. The world was filled with violence and immorality and all kinds of wickedness. A difficult time, so bad that God decided to wipe out that population. Now, if some of you have been in situations where you're seeking to live for God, seeking to live a good, righteous, moral life, and you're working in environments or going to schools where everyone else is not on the same page. And it's difficult. Sometimes the language is offensive. Sometimes what they're talking about just rubs you the wrong way. And sometimes they deliberately torment you, don't they? They like to make life difficult. Kind of mock you and make fun of you. And sometimes you're tempted to just be quiet about your Christianity because you don't want to bring on the abuse. Imagine building a boat like that in your backyard. Do you think he had a little of abuse? Do you think they got made of fun of Noah? Water is going to come from the sky. What? Yeah, it's going to come down. This whole place is going to be covered with water. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Tell me about it. And God's going to bring all the animals. They're going to come into the ark. That's why I have to make it this big so all the animals can come in there. Yeah. Yeah. You've been getting the wrong kind of plants, I think. You know? You're kind of going a little fanatical about this walking with God thing, aren't you? Who do you think you are, better than the rest of us? Well, God said I was. No, I don't think so. You know, he preached righteousness. He told them, he warned them. But they scorned him. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. Nobody took him seriously. For 120 years that went on. But the third thing we learn about Noah is because he believed God, first of all, and he took God's word seriously, second of all, and built the ark. The third thing he says about Noah is that he saved his family. His household was saved. They were delivered from the judgment to come because he was a man who believed, who took God's word seriously, acted upon it, and as a result, his family was saved from the judgment to come. They benefited from his faith. His wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. One of the things I always found interesting about this passage, I remember the first time I really started reading, I thought, it's interesting, it doesn't say anything about the faith of his wife or kids or his in-laws. Not saying they didn't have it. But as the head of his household, God took his faith and his whole family benefited from the faith of Noah. He's the only one mentioned for his faith. Faith brings blessings upon those around us. Now, I need to be careful here because I don't want you to misunderstand. Every individual must come to God through faith. You go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, his own household, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Every one of us has to take hold of this faith and hold on to ourselves to benefit from the end. You have to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. But there is a truth that blessings spill over to the family of those who are believers. There's a benefit. One passage I think kind of alludes to this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And go down to verse 14. And he talks about someone who becomes a believer and their spouse is an unbeliever. And they're saying, well, can I leave this? Because now we're on different pages. He says, no, you're to stay with the unbeliever if they're willing. And here's the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, for now they are clean. I think the idea is that by being a believer and them being part of your family, they're set apart in a special way to the Lord, and there's a blessing that will come upon them because you're with them. If they leave and they take the children with them, there's no way in which they're set apart to God the way they would be if they're with you. There's a benefit that comes from that. God chose Abraham and blessed him, but the blessing spilled down to Abraham and his family as descendants. That's why it's so important for you to understand, it's not just about you. But when you come to faith in Christ and put your faith in him, you bring a blessing upon all those connected to you. In other words, dads, if you really love your family, you need to get serious about your walk with the Lord. Over the years, I've found it very interesting that if we get children saved, it's exciting, and boy, I'm thrilled about that. But sometimes we send them back to homes that are unsaved, and they have all kinds of struggles. And sometimes we have the blessing of a mom coming, and she gets saved, and the kids come with her, and they're blessed, and so often that's a rich blessing. But sometimes the boys have a hard time staying where they should. But one of the things I've noticed, you get a hold of dad, and he comes to know the Lord, and he starts bringing his wife, and the kids come along too, the whole family walks with the Lord. Usually. It's so important, particularly for the men, to walk with the Lord. But you are an influence upon the whole rest of your family. And we see that in the story. Noah, you're walking with the Lord. The blessing is going to spill over to your whole family. And you're all going to be saved. What a rich, rich blessing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I had a chance to talk to Jenny Doak. Okay? And her husband, Alex, is already with the Lord. But Alex and Jenny Doak decided years ago to walk with the Lord. And they made a big goal of having their kids walk with the Lord. And their grandkids walk with the Lord. And their great-great-grandkids the Lord. And we've richly benefited as a church from that. Amen? There's other families, too, that have done that. They walk with the Lord, and they pass on their faith, and they pass on their faith. It's a rich blessing to be in a Christian home. But Noah's faith was effective in two other ways, it points out here. And one is kind of shocking. It says, Noah's faith, because of his faith, because of what he did, he condemned the world by his faith. Now that's kind of shocking. See, Noah believed two things. He believed, first of all, in the coming judgment, but he also believed in the means of deliverance would be this ark that he was to build. And so he built the ark, and he preached about the coming judgment. He proclaimed the message. Judgment is coming upon this world, and the only way anyone's going to be saved is in the ark. And yet no one took him seriously. But he put the whole world, literally the text says, in the wrong. They were in the wrong. He was right. And that's why it says, because of his faith, God declared him right or righteous. That's the idea of faith. It isn't that he was without sin and that he was perfect. It means he believed what was right. And the proof was the flood came upon the world. Everyone was destroyed. Him and his family were spared. He was right. The whole rest of the world was wrong. The whole world was wrong. That's why you never think the majority is right. They were all wrong. Noah was right. And because of that, he condemned the whole world. Because they had been told. They had been warned. And they would not listen. Turn to 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. That's where I'm getting this. He preached righteousness. He preached what was right. But the whole world rejected it and thought it was wrong. They did not listen. You know, what's really sobering for a pastor is he is a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And he had no converts. No converts. During those long years of preaching. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, 120 years God put up with this sinful, wicked world. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God held back his wrath during that long time to give time for people to repent, and nobody repented. Nobody turned from the sin, even though Noah preached unto them the truth. They rejected Noah because they rejected his message, and thus they rejected his faith. And their mocking laughter, as one person put it, their mocking laughter was silence when the floods came upon them. And they realized he was right and they were wrong. See, judgment and salvation are simultaneous events. When the floods came upon the world in judgment, the world was condemned. At the same time, by the judgment, the waters, the ark was lifted up and Noah was spared. The waters that destroyed the world are the very waters that saved Noah. And so will it be with the coming of Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there will come in the last days scoffers. They're here now. Making fun of us when we talk about judgment and wrath. I just was looking at a couple different places. They kind of made fun of it. Oh, God of judgment and sin. How horrible it is to teach that. And awful. No, it's horrible that we're so sinful and so rebellious. And God is holy and God is good. And yes, God's come in judgment, but he's given us this opportunity of grace for thousands of years for people to get right with God. He came and paid the penalty for our sins by dying upon the cross for our sins in our place, taking the wrath of God upon himself, receiving what he did not deserve, that we might be given the gift of eternal life. And he sent up into heaven, and even though we rejected him and crucified him, he still sent his apostles out with this message and put it in printed form that we might understand that if we just turn to God and believe in what he did for us, we can have the gift of eternal life. My friends, that's a God of love. I digress. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, fulfilling their own sinful, wicked passions, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It's been going on thousands of years like this. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old. I want you to catch this. First thing they deny is creation. Oh, the world has just been this way forever. You know, through evolution and time and chance, things just kept going the same way. Cause and effect, just been going on from the very beginning that way, back millions of years. And it's going to go that way millions of years in the future. No, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. Remember that was the first evidence of faith? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. There was a worldwide flood. That old world perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world is being preserved for a judgment of fire to come. I'm a firm believer in global warming. There's a judgment of fire coming upon this world. But beloved, be not ignorant at this one thing. Don't be foolish. Catch this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, just like he was long-suffering in the days of Noah, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. God's holding back to give you a chance to repent, to get right with God. But as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, since all this is going to happen. My friends, I don't see the evidence of right now. Especially when I got this morning and went outside. It's cold. But I know God doesn't lie. And God's word is true. And those people that didn't listen in Noah's day perished. And God said he was going to send his son into the world, and he provided means of salvation, and he did. 2,000 years ago, his son came in the world and died upon the cross for the sins of the world. And then when he said, as you saw me go, I'm coming back, but next time I come back, I'm coming in judgment. My friends, that's going to happen. It's coming. Because God's word is true. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, there's a time of judgment coming. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I look forward to that, because when that day comes, I don't have to be afraid. I'm safe in Jesus Christ. The only ones that need to fear that day are those who are in rebellion against God, pursuing their own lust, walking their own path, who reject the message of the gospel. And then it'll be too late. And as the waters came upon the earth and drowned the generation of Noah because they were not ready and did not receive the message and accept it, there's going to be people who rejected the message of the gospel, and it's too late. It's too late. The time of wrath has come. The time of grace is over. Noah became an heir of righteousness. God declared Noah righteous because he believed his word and he imputed righteousness to him. And the same flood that destroyed the world vindicated Noah. An heir means, an heir means that Noah is not the only one. The son, we read in Hebrews 1:2, is an heir. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. See, Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and he's going to receive it all and be Lord over it all and reign over all. But those who believe in him, in chapter 1, verse 14, and they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Those who believe in the Son become heirs of salvation. And then you go to chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's not just that we receive salvation, we also receive all the promises of all those things that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You get these blessings because you put your faith in me. Are you one of those heirs? You become an heir by coming to him by faith, like Noah did, like Abel did, like Enoch did. You come to him by faith. Let me take you to one more warning. Turn to Matthew 24. Verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. I preach to you a warning. There's a judgment day coming in which this world will be destroyed by fire. That Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to bring judgment upon this world, upon all those who rejected him and have not received him and accept him for who he is and put their faith in what he's done for them. But as I share that, people turn a deaf ear to it. Some mock it and make fun of it. Some say, I don't care. I'm going to go and continue to pursue my lust and continue down the path I'm going. And I know it's probably true, but I'll take care of it later. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, just going through their lives until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Finally, the day came and he entered into the ark and he closed up the door. God closed up the door, it says. In other words, God cut off any more opportunities for anyone to get into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Are you in unbelief, denying the reality of the coming judgment? Then hear God's warning. There is a judgment day coming. Are you one of those who refuse to reveal themselves to the promised means of deliverance? Noah said, you got to get in the ark. I'm saying to you, you got to come to Jesus Christ. There's no other way given among men whereby you can be saved. The only way is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by him. You can be assured of future deliverance if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. For you, it won't be a time of judgment. For you, it will be a time of vindication that you were right and everyone else was wrong. And Jesus did come back and he did pour his wrath upon the world, but you're fine because you're with him in glory. The way to prepare yourself for the coming judgment is to put yourself in the shelter of Jesus Christ. He's the ark you must enter. He's the door you have to go through. He's the safe haven in the midst of the coming judgment. Only those who are in Christ Jesus through faith will be saved. Make sure you're ready. And I would love to pray with you. If you come forward today as we're singing the closing hymn, I'd pray with you, I'd lead you in prayer, and we can make sure it's taken care of today. Or talk to somebody and make sure that your heart's right. Because I want everyone here to be safe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I understand to some degree what Noah must have felt like. You proclaim this message, this warning, and so often it falls on deaf ears. People don't take it to heart. They don't understand the seriousness of what's being said, the truth of what's being said. And they keep on living their lives and putting it off until it's too late. But Lord, it's my prayer that everyone here who's heard this senses the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and know the need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that they would not tarry, they would not put it off, because we are getting so close to the end. May they accept what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross and say, I know I'm a sinner, I've rebelled against God, I don't deserve eternal life, but Jesus came and became a man and went to the cross and died as the Son of God for the sins of the world, and he rose again from the dead, and I believe that's true. And he did that so that I could be forgiven for my sins and might receive what I don't deserve, the gift of eternal life. And I'm putting my faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And if they pray that and they believe that, then Lord, you hear that. And you said you give them the gift of eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they do that today, Lord. And may all of us live lives that glorify you in light of the time to come. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.